I mean, huge praise to God, and rightly so. But look at when you get to verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days. So these people have traveled for 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log and threw into the water, and the water became sweet, a miracle. Most logs you don't throw in the water, they make the water sweet. Therefore, the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. So if you trust me, you obey me, you do what I call you to do, you won't be afflicted with the plagues of Egypt." And so we see that God leads in verse 27 to a beautiful place. They came to Elim, 12 springs of water, almost like an oasis, and they encamp there by the water. But we see, even getting into chapter 16, that they complain that they don't have any food, and so God causes manna. They've been complaining along the way, and they're sinners just like us. The Israelites had already just demonstrated the complaining spirit, and now this was just continuing. But thirdly, another quick observation is this, and this is something that I hadn't noticed before in studying, but it's very interesting. We see that a traveling rabble or mixed multitude was with the Israelites. And these people greatly influenced the Israelites to crave something that they did not have. And that tempted them to pursue even more a complaining spirit. Look, if you would, in verse 4. We kind of read over this quickly, and it's very easy to do. It says, "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving." What is this rabble? Well, if you go back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 38, very quickly, this is the only reference we have to this group, and it's very easy, again, as Western-type readers, we kind of rush through a story to get to the end. You can miss something. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 38, it says, let's start in verse 37. This is they're leaving Egypt now. They're on their way out. Pharaoh's finally had enough, and he says, "Get out of here. We can't handle the plagues anymore," especially after the worst plague, where his child died. You see, verse 36, "The Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians, and the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children." Notice verse 38, "A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds." This is speaking of people. This word is a very interesting word. It carries the idea of a rabble or riffraff group. One commentator has said, "The word denotes a mongrel horde or retainers or hangers-on who from various motives had followed the sojourning host from Egypt and who, having little knowledge of God or interest in his promises, were the first to feel the difficulties and privations of the way and thence to fret and murmur." On the surface, the protest is merely about the monotony of the diet. Underlying the complaint, however, it is a yearning for the pleasures of Egypt and a rejection of God's plans. We see that there was this traveling rabble that was not fully Israelite. Later in Leviticus, we see that there was a conflict that came up between someone who was married to an Egyptian and the son that they had cursed the name of God, and there was judgment that had to take place. There were many unbelievers with this group. And actually, as we go through it, we see that a lot of these Israelites were still unbelievers in God. But they were influenced, we see in verse 4. And it says in verse 4, "The people of Israel also wept again after this other group craves and lusts after what was not right for them to have." Two more quick observations, and then we'll look at some other things. But Psalm 78, for sake of time, I won't turn there, but I'd encourage you to write this down. Psalm 78 verses 11 through 33 details this in a very poetic but dramatic way of what took place. And it reveals, along with many other passages of Scripture, the root of the Israelites' complaining spirit, and that's this: they had an unbelieving heart. We come to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. God makes it very clear that they were controlled by fear rather than by faith. That's a danger we have to look out for today, is it not? In the church, even. So many fearful things out there, fearful diagnoses, fear of the unknown. Yet God calls us to be dominated by faith, not by fear. We see these Israelites were controlled by fear and an unbelieving heart, and that led them to have a complaining spirit. But I would just mention this last observation before we look at some other truths in here. God has given us this true story for our benefit, I believe, in 2020 and beyond as his church for this reason. We must learn well. He wants us to learn well the lesson of this powerful yet sad story. Turn over real quick, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians. We won't read this entire passage. It's a beautiful passage for the sake of time. We'll just look at a couple verses. Verse 1, he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers," speaking of the Jewish people, "were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink." Verse 5, "Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." He goes on to talk about idolatry. You look down in verse 10, he lists a bunch of things. In verse 10, "nor grumble or complain, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things," verse 11, "happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." And here's grace. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." Thank God in Christ we have his Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have the whole corpus of God's word. We have the testimonies of those who did persevere. But most of all, we have Christ. And he enables us. He promises to enable us to glorify him, to have a spirit of thanksgiving rather than a spirit of complaining. There's a destructive nature. I had two thoughts this morning as we come to this text. There's a destructive nature of a complaining spirit, but there's a beneficial, helpful nature of a spirit of thanksgiving, of biblical thankfulness. So I just want to, let's look very quickly at a couple things together of what a complaining spirit, look at this text and see how it can destroy our effectiveness for God. First of all, a complaining spirit is contagious because of our sinful nature. There was a complaining, a spirit, and a culture of complaining, but it got contagious in the camp of Israel. There was a group of people, this rabble, who got them even more into a strong craving. It's very interesting, if you look at verse 4, that word that says strong craving or strong desire, or literally they craved a craving. It's interesting, I was looking in one of my study Bibles, and the NET Bible says this verb describes a strong desire, which is not always negative. Sometimes this word is used for God, "I have a strong desire for my people." But in this context, it is an evil desire. And this word for craving is a significant one in the Pentateuch. It was used in the garden story for Eve's desire for the tree. It is used in the Ten Commandments and the warning against coveting. And so in the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy, this is not a good word to have characterizing you, craving, desiring something that God does not want you to have. One commentator said, "So grossly does a discontented spirit not only undervalue present comforts, but falsifies the truth in regard to one's condition." A complaining spirit is contagious because of our sinful nature, but a complaining spirit also takes our focus off of God and off his glory. What were the Israelites focusing on? The fact that they didn't have meat. Yes, they didn't. You're right. But who did they have? God. And rather, who had them? God. Who has us? Our Creator God and our Savior. But a complaining spirit can take our focus off of him, and it can distort, thirdly, a complaining spirit is destructive because it distorts our view of reality and what is true. One commentator says, "They did not remember the brick kilns and the taskmasters, the voice of the oppressor and the smart of the whip." They didn't remember. They lost sight. It was easy to forget. that they had been slaves in Egypt. That's why God has us often come to the Lord's table, is it not? Remember, remember what Christ did for you. We should be thankful. Our complaining spirit is destructive in its nature because it is sin. At the bottom line, it's because a complaining spirit is sin. It caused them, in verse 20, as we see, to literally reject the Lord. That's what God says happening. On the outward, you're complaining because you don't have the food you want, but inwardly, you're rejecting me, God says. And that's what's so angering to the Lord, and rightly so. When we as Christians allow a complaining spirit to overwhelm us, we're basically saying, God, you're not fair, this isn't right, and I don't think that you are good. And though we may not verbalize it that way in our heart, that is what's causing this complaining spirit to come out. It's sin. And it is never meant to be a defining mark of a Christian. And lastly, a destructive nature of a complaining spirit is seen in that it is always worthy of God's holy anger and God's punishment. We see that God, first of all, sends fire. Do we see that in the first couple verses? It says God's anger, verse 1, was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlined parts of the camp. God just says, he doesn't say anything, he just sends fire from heaven, and we don't know exactly, was it lightning, was it fire, but he sends fire, real fire. And it's burning on the part of the camp, and the people cry out, oh, put the fire out! And God, Moses calls, and God puts the fire out. But that wasn't enough, because the complaining spirit was still so contagious that even the fear that God could consume them was lost. And they yielded, and God punished them. But what is the cure? Here's the good news. What is the cure for a complaining spirit? The cure is biblical thankfulness. This is what I believe God would call us to today. The big idea I would have for us this morning is this. In every situation, pursue biblical thankfulness. Don't just pursue thankfulness for thankfulness' sake, but pursue biblical thankfulness, because biblical thankfulness points us to God. It points us to his grace. And so there is a beneficial nature to a thankful spirit. A thankful spirit is never easy for us, is it? Because we have the same sinful nature that these Israelites had. But a thankful spirit, a biblical thankful spirit, puts our focus on God and on his glory, even in the worst of situations. A biblical thankful spirit strengthens our view of reality and what is true, because we're focusing on God. A biblically thankful spirit is blessed, commanded, and enabled by God. Thank God for that promise. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. I think it was on the front of our bulletin this morning. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, because this is God's will in Christ Jesus for us. And he has promised to fulfill his will in our life. He has promised to help us have a thankful spirit in all circumstances. So with the Apostle Paul, we can say, I've learned in every situation I'm in therewith to be content and to have thanksgiving even as we give our requests to God. A biblically thankful spirit is one of the defining marks of a Christian. We talked in Sunday school about how we can help prepare the way of the Lord in someone's heart to accept Christ, to encourage them to accept Christ. One of the greatest ways is to be thankful. And people are going to ask about the hope. How in the world do you have hope? How in the world can you be thankful in a pandemic like this? You say, well, honestly, if it weren't for God, I wouldn't be. But because God has saved me from my sin, I have every reason to thank him and to trust him. A biblically thankful spirit is beneficial because it is pleasing and glorifying to God, and it is worship. When we choose by God's grace to have a thankful spirit and to glorify him, we are worshiping him, because it's not about us. There could be something in our circumstances that is horrendous, and yet we can still give thanks to God because we know he's good and he's true and he's right and he's our God. So three questions this morning as we prepare to close. First, and just, you know your heart, God knows it better. I don't pretend to know your heart. But first question, do you tend to gravitate towards a complaining spirit or towards a thankful spirit? And why do you think that is? When the tire goes flat, what is one of the first things that we're ready to do? Complain or give thanks? Honestly, I think we'd all have to say, well, complain. And again, it's not wrong to state a fact that something is wrong, but to have all of a sudden our hearts say, why me? Why me? Why now? Why here? Why me? And what are we focusing on? Here, down, earth, me, instead of, God, thank you that I'm safe. Thank you that this car is a gift from you. Thank you that you've promised to meet my needs and I'm trusting you now. And what are we doing right then? Praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances and praying, is that easy? No, but by God's grace, he will enable us, he will help us to live that way if we are willing to trust him, if we're in his word. But do we tend to gravitate to a complaining or a thankful spirit? Why do you think that is? It's because we are sinners. We live in a sinful world. Second question, do you ever feel that you are the only one struggling with a complaining spirit? Or do you feel like you're the only one always seeming to mess up and yield to complaining again? Can I encourage you that you're not alone? You're not alone. It's not just complaining outwardly. Many of us are very good at hiding it inwardly, letting it stew. And that's just as bad because it's the same heart problem. I've caught myself so many times stewing over the ambiguity of everything that's going on right now. And for me, someone who likes things my way, but likes things consistent and a purpose and a reason why we're doing these things, and I don't see any of that happening at times, I'm very easy to just complain in my heart, though I might not say it outwardly. And God's been convicting me, saying, that's wrong. And God never promised me that I always had to have clarity in everything that was going on. But he did promise me that he's good, that I can trust him. This does not mean that we just yield to things not being done the right way. Remember, a complaining spirit is not standing up for what is right. It is not questioning those who seem to be going against something that's law. We're not saying that. But as we do it with the humility that trusts in God. So if you struggle in this way like I do, know that you're not alone, but also know this, God has promised. He has promised to help you if you will do things his way. And that's the key. His way, not our way. So the third question, and then we'll have some application, is this. Are you willing to repent of a complaining spirit? Are you willing to ask God for his grace and help as you endeavor to pursue biblical thankfulness? I pray that if there's been a complaining spirit in your heart this week or even today, that we will repent of that and we'll say, God, help me. I want to be like Christ, and I'm not perfect, but God, help me. I know what you're calling me to do, and God, forgive me. Help me turn away from a complaining spirit and turn towards biblical thankfulness. So how can we do that? How can we turn? How can God help us have a biblical spirit? Couple thoughts. One, ask God. Pray to God. Ask him to forgive you, forgive me, forgive us for exhibiting a complaining spirit in our thoughts, our emotions, or in our actions. First of all, we need to ask God's forgiveness. Secondly, we need to ask God to reveal to us areas in our life that trigger or tempt us to yield to a complaining spirit. All of us are different. Some of us, it could be just plans not going the way we wanted that day, and that does it. I had everything in my schedule planned to go, and the first thing that went, that sets us off for the day. Some of us are more flexible than others. Maybe it's when someone just disappoints us. And that's all it takes to help us start, or tempt us to start complaining. Some of us, it could be the heat outside. Whatever, the time of year. We all have different areas in our life where we're tempted to complain. We should ask God not only to forgive us from that, but God, please show me. Show me areas in my life, whether it be through your word, through your spirit, or maybe even a brother and sister in Christ encouraging me, but showing me, hey, this is where I struggle. And so God, help me to notice that, because that's part of the battle, isn't it? To know where I tend to struggle. Third, could I say this? We must memorize, and encourage you to memorize scriptures. Memorize scriptures that point you to pursue a biblically thankful spirit. Maybe you have some already. When we were at our previous ministry, the youth group had some polo shirts made for them because they did Bible quizzing, and on the sleeve we put 3:16, and we kind of took for our youth group the verse, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, because that's what they were doing through Bible quizzing. But not just dwell in us, in our heads, but let it flow And part of that is singing praise to God and doing everything with thanksgiving. And we wanted that to be a reminder to those. And some people are like, what is 3:16? Is that John 3:16? Well, that's a really good verse, but also Colossians 3:16. So hopefully open doors for conversation with that. But sometimes for me, you know, how many of you ever remember studying for a quiz or test in grade school or college or whatever, and to remember something, you wrote like a silly little note that only you knew, but it helped you remember it? For me, 3:16 is one of those. Just write that down when I'm having an issue. 3:16, for God so loved the world, he saved me from my sins, but also, oh, I need to be thankful. Let his word dwell in me richly. Whatever it takes through God's word, don't be ashamed of that, use it. What are some passages? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith. You were dead, but now you're alive, and God's given you good works to fulfill. He actually planned good things for you to do before the foundation of the world. That would be a good one to memorize. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatsoever is good and right and pleasant. Memorize some of these because you will have opportunities to live it out very soon. And then even go into Philippians 4, 11 through 13. I've learned whatever state I am therewith to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And all things means being content. It includes that. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There's so many wonderful. The Psalms are replete. I love the Psalms, and so many, even as Jerry Stoffer was mentioning, the Psalms become so precious to us, especially in moments where we're going through difficulty, because we look at those Psalms and we see an honest person under the inspiration of the Spirit, but an honest person at times saying, God, I am struggling right now. I am struggling with how you're allowing things to work in life right now, whether it's David being pursued by Saul or another writer just looking at the world and how the world's getting so terrible and sinful, even in that day, and says, God, the world around us seems to be doing so well, and your people seem to be struggling so much. God, help me. And yet they always close with worship. But this is what I see, but this is who you are. And God, help me think rightly about you, and give me a thankful spirit that worships you and praises you in the dark times. And lastly, I would encourage us with this thought. Repent. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to reveal to you areas where you struggle. Memorize scriptures that can help you. But fourthly, focus your affections, your expectations, your emotions on God's truth when tempted or confronted with a complaining spirit. Because a complaining spirit is contagious. And you might be living for God, and everything might be great, and things are going well, and then that brother or sister comes up, or someone else who doesn't know the Lord, and they just want to complain, and they just want to blah, and none of they want to end in this. And it's so easy, if we're not careful, to say, oh, I know I need to take a stand, I need to try to turn this conversation around, but oh, I don't want them to feel weird about me. So, yeah, you're right. And then all the next thing, what are we doing? We're complaining. No, what an opportunity to say, yeah, you know, that is terrible. It is so frustrating. But you know what? God is still good. But it only works well if we really believe that, if we're living that. And maybe we're even honest. We should be honest with others and say, you know, I struggle with this too. But I would encourage you, I've been memorizing the scripture. God's telling me that I need to let his word dwell in me richly so that I will abound in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and I will have a life of thanksgiving for him, to him. He'd like to do that in your life too. What an opportunity. Big idea this morning is this: in every situation, by God's grace, pursue biblical thankfulness. It is hard in a world that is exponentially unthankful, but that is where we get to shine as Christians who have hope, who have truth, who have a reason for the hope that is in us, and that is Jesus Christ. So may God help us to trust him. May God help us to be thankful. May God help us to help one another focus our affections, our expectations, our emotions on God's truth, so that we do not complain. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Father, I pray that through my feeble lips, that Father, your word would come alive, not because of me, but because of your Spirit. Father, I pray that you will help me to not complain, to not compare myself to others or not compare others to an unbiblical expectation, but Father, to just look to Christ look to you. I pray you'd help us to, when we are struggling with a discontentment, to look to Christ. And I pray that the beauty of him and the beauty of his truth and the beauty of the gospel would wash away the filth of a complaining spirit and renew our minds and our hearts and our lives with what is true, to give us a good perspective on the situation we're in. Father, we would pray that truth would reign in the hearts of our country leaders. We pray that truth would reign in the hearts of our church leaders and our church family. But Father, as many are not truthful, I pray that we would not fall trap to the attacks of Satan. May we pursue truth, rejoice in truth, and point others to Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In a moment, Nate's going to come and he's going to lead us in a familiar hymn, "Create in Me a Clean Heart."